Alrighty, folks.
I hope for those of you who know who Taylor is, that that put a big smile on your face. I know the brothers and sisters in Christ that I have throughout this world that listen to this podcast know us. They know that Taylor is on the far end of the autism spectrum and has the diagnosis of being mentally retarded. But you know what? She knows the podcast and she wanted to get involved a little bit. So when I walked over to her with the microphone, she all but wanted to jump in and say, "Howdy, folks." And she did a good job. I think we had about five takes before I finally took it, though. But she did a good job. I hope that put a smile on your face. So today, we're going to be talking about James chapter 1, verse 8. Now, hopefully, you've listened to every lesson in the James study in order, and hopefully you've read the epistle on your own because we're going through and studying the different points that James brings about. Well, here it is. I would have loved to have fit this in last week with verses 5 through 7 because contextually, that's where verse 8 fits. So we do want to keep in mind the context because today I'm going to be teaching it with some general applications. But in context, this verse reads, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Now our verse today, in that context, is a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When we talk about being double-minded, it means to be two-spirited. Pretty simple, right? Thayer says double-minded is wavering, uncertain, doubting, divided in interest. It's Strong's number 1374 if you want to use those dictionaries and concordances and look that up. Unstable, if you're going to use Strong's or Thayer, Strong's number 182, is inconstant, unstable, restless. Those are what the dictionaries are going to tell you. And when you talk about a person's ways, you're talking about the road they're traveling or the mode or means or the highway, a traveled way, or a road, etc. I mean, when you think about the scriptures, when you think about how applications can be like that, you just think about the way, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. But, of course, Jesus being the way, there is no instability. On the other hand, there is a way which seemeth right in man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, Proverbs 16 and verse 25 teaches the same thing as well. And when you look at the Bible, there are a lot of different things that you could talk about when we talk about a person's way or Christ being the way or the truth being the way. When we go all the way back in the book of Genesis and we talk about the destruction of the world then by the flood, in Genesis 6 and verse 12, God looked upon the earth and was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And I mean, you could just dive in and this could be its own study all together. You could talk about Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Or Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Or verse 8 of Proverbs 21, the way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. But we're not going to spend so much time talking about the way, because if you're a Bible student, you know that could be hours upon hours upon hours of discussion in different directions. What is important in our application today is to think about this. When Jesus is teaching and he is asked this question in Luke 13, 23 and 24, and we're going to get to him teaching this in another context here as we go through our lesson today. But as he was going through cities and villages and he was teaching in Luke 13, 23 and 24, one said to him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And he said unto them, "Strive to enter into the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." When we think about the way and we think about instability and we think about getting ourselves into eternal life, it's important to understand what happens when somebody is not stable. You can fight to enter into that narrow gate, but you won't be able to. And we'll see wording here as we go through our study. I just want to hold on to it just a little bit, where we talk about the broad way that leadeth to destruction and the narrow way that leadeth unto life. But the principles there are pretty similar, pretty much the same. So we'll pick that up a little bit as we go forward. So let's think about this. In the context of the book of James, we read what we see in James 1 and verse 8, that a double-minded man is unstable all his ways here. But also when we get into chapter 4, we're going to see it in verses 1 through 10. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that warn your members?" I want you to think about this. James is writing to Christians. Well, what's going on here? He says in verse 2, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." Now, hey, when we get through James chapter 1 and we get a little bit further down, verses 12 through 16, we're going to be talking about how lust turns into sin. And here we can see in chapter 4 that the folks that James is writing, at least a number of them, are not focused on the spiritual, but on the carnal, and focus on their own desires instead of the Lord's desires. So when we're talking about a man being unstable in his ways, these people are unstable because they're following, as this epistle draws out here in chapter 4, their own lust. He then says in James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" And hey, when you go back and you study like Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, the carnally minded man, and this is certainly what we're going to see in this epistle, can't please God because he's all about pleasing himself. So back to this in James chapter 4, he says in verse 6, "He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now here in verse 8 is where we get to what's said in James 1:8. He says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." So we know this. In chapter 4, they're being indicted as being double-minded. You know, in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But coupled with James 4 and verse 8, this applies to them. This is the direction that this epistle is going. So he tells them in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." They've got some repenting to do. They're not in a good state. And when you think about that indictment there in chapter 4 and verse 8, and of course everything else that's in that context, And we will get to that as we get into our study of chapter 4, which will be a little ways off, but we will get into it. Just remember, all these things tie together. This is a letter to Jewish Christians that are scattered abroad. Remember our timeline, chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, in the book of Acts, where they're scattered. They've fled from Jerusalem because of persecution. They're not doing good. They're not doing good at all. Carnality is taking over. The world is winning. Like you saw there in chapter 4, in verse 4, they were committing spiritual adultery. They were friends with the world, not recognizing that put them at odds with our Lord. The world is full of wickedness. When you look at 1 John 5 and verse 19, the command in 1 John 2, 15 is love not the world, neither the things of the world. Why? Because the world is not of the Father. There's light and there's darkness. There's not in between. There's not shade. There's light and there's darkness, and the world represents darkness. You can't be part of that. Well, these individuals whom James is addressing, yeah, they're being part of that. So let's think and break this down a little bit about being double-minded. Again, as a reminder, this means wavering, being uncertain, having divided interest. When we were talking last week about people who are wavering in verse 6, they're not going to receive anything of the Lord, verse 7. Listen, that doesn't just apply to prayer. I know that's the context of verses 5 through 7, but let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's wow. Listen, pause. You're wavering. Your relationship with God is affected because of that. When we look at what the Bible teaches, saints are supposed to be steadfast and unmovable rather than unstable. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable. Whew, that's quite a bit different than being double-minded, than wavering. We're supposed to be settled. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, written to Jewish Christians who are being taught in the book of Hebrews about transitioning from the way things were under the law of Moses and under the priesthood of the Levites to how things are under the law of Christ and the priesthood of Christ. And in the context that we're about to read from, Hebrews 3 and verse 14, they're being reminded of the people that were sent out into the wilderness to wander for 40 years because of their lack of faith. And he says in Hebrews 3 and verse 14, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And when you look that up, you're going to see that means to be stable or firm or sure, not bouncing around and being flippant and weak and not staying the course. I want you to think about something that we see in the Apostle Peter. And if you don't know this, and I think a lot of times when people are studying the scriptures, they kind of build up things in their mind a little bit, and they don't look at, God does not hide the weaknesses of his people. He doesn't create for us champions and tell us that they were always firm. And there's great lessons there. When we were studying, if you've been following the podcast for some time, we were studying 1 Peter. I pointed out in the introduction to our study of 1 Peter that Peter fell many times before he finally stood and became unwavering. And when you're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that And in those studies regarding Peter, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I want you to think about that language. When thou art converted, what's that tell you? He's not there yet. You recall, if you have studied through the New Testament, or if you have read through the New Testament, hopefully you're studying and not just reading. Do you remember what happened the night in which the Lord was betrayed? First of all, when Jesus had instituted his supper, what we call communion or the Lord's Supper, they had sung a hymn. They went out on the Mount of Olives. He's with the disciples, aka the apostles. And in Matthew 26, 31, then said Jesus to them, "All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Oh, Peter. Ah, Peter, come on, man. Jesus says unto him in verse 34, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise, also said all the disciples. So down in verse 55 of Matthew 26, "In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be filled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Wait a minute, wait a minute. Peter and all the disciples, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee?" Wait, wait, wait. What happened? Then verse 69 through 75, "Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said to them that was there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Oh. When thou art converted. Well, guess what? When people who are not fully convinced have their faith tested, their faith will fail because they're double-minded. Think of another account. In Matthew 14, 22, or 23 through 33, Matthew 14, 23 through 33. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. You just think about this. If it be thou, that's like ringing confidence, right? If it's really you, Lord, I want to come out and walk on water with you, right? Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Ladies and gentlemen, a person who is not fully convinced is double-minded. And that double-mindedness causes you to sink when the winds and the seas begin to rise up against you. I often wonder, and hey, I'm just be bold and point blank on this, even of some of my own brethren, what would happen if their faith were really tested? You know, we live in a time where it's not too hard to be a faithful Christian, which is somewhat surprising because most people aren't wanting to be Christians, but we're not facing much. We live in a world where here in the United States, and listen, where I live on the border of Mexico. My brethren down here in El Paso, we all live on the border of Mexico. Mexico is a very dangerous country, and it's not going to get better. The country of Mexico just elected a new president who is going to follow in the footsteps of the previous president. And if I recall correctly, it's like a 6-year term. And listen, the mindset towards the drug cartels and everything else is hugs instead of violence. They are not going to go and use the military or police force to stop crime if that might bring about shootings and different things. So basically, the country of Mexico, and think about this, the people just reelected this mentality, tells their drug cartels, it's open game, we're not going to do anything to you because we don't want violence. Now, that does spill into El Paso, and our national news doesn't cover it. Our local news does every once in a while. But things are crazy. Yet, that has nothing to do with anybody being a Christian. Nobody coming from Mexico into the U.S. or down here on our open border in El Paso, where our local government supports open borders and all types of individuals are crossing into our country. They yet, so far as I know, are not doing anything against those that profess to be Christians. Now, things may change, and they may change in the short term. But today, as I record this podcast, I have no concerns about anybody knowing I'm a Christian and they're going to do something violent to me because of that. Now, they may look at us as we're strange. They may slander us. Things we talked about when we studied 1 Peter 4, 3 through 5, or Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. But I'm not going to be beaten, hauled off to prison, etc., etc., like saints were facing in the first century. Thus, it's not difficult to face negativity when it's just words. It's not difficult to face persecution when it's just words. Yes, we go through the separation of family and different things because our Lord put forth division on earth, Matthew 10, 34 through 39. But again, nobody is coming into my house and hauling off my family or doing anything to me physically. And here in El Paso, false doctrine isn't even attempting to come into the assembly so far as I'm aware. And false teachers are met very aggressively, not only by myself, but by other men in the congregation here, so that we don't even have that great of a threat. Now, I'm not unaware. In fact, we're studying the book of Jude here, that there can be those that creep in unaware. I'm not unaware of the Judases that could always be among the saints. Please don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, so far as I know, Thus, if you were to be a Christian in El Paso, right now, you're going to live a life that is pretty peaceful in the spiritual sense. Now, we're all facing things physically. There is that which is common to man. You know, we're all facing the financial hardships that are present in our country. I get it, but I'm talking about being a Christian. You're not going to face greater hardship than anybody else in the world. In fact, it's easier to be a Christian than the person in the world because you're going to get to rely upon the faith and peace that we have because of Christ Jesus, our Lord. I mean, the peace that passes understanding, right? Philippians chapter 4, 6 and following. It's not hard to be a Christian. So I wonder, and again, let me plainly state, even of some of my own brethren, what's going to happen if the going gets tough? What would happen if our country dove into some sort of war or civil war arose or we got invaded? I mean, we got enough people in the country that don't belong here that they could rise up against our country, right? And what if they put in place a law like in China where it would be against the law to be a Christian? How many would still stand unwavering as today? Now remember, we're not talking about somebody who absolutely walks away. Peter never absolutely walked away, but he was called Satan by Jesus in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, when Peter wanted to stand between the Lord and his goal. And Jesus told him that he was Satan, told him he was a fence unto him because he savored not the things that be of God, that those that be of men. And multiple times, Peter with the other apostles were chastised of being of little faith and like such charges. Peter in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, rebuked by the apostle Paul because of his separation from his Gentile brethren when the Jews were around. Peter was double-minded before, during, and after Jesus' time on earth and was not fully convicted and convinced at these stages of his spiritual walk. But he kept repenting and making it right so much that he became not only an apostle and evangelist, but an elder. And, you know, among the qualifications of elders, if you look at 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 and Titus 1, 5 through 9, is to be blameless. So he did become very stable, enough to be a shepherd to the sheep. I'm not talking about, you know, hey, the people that have walked away, being double-minded, you might still be among the saints, but you're unsure. And you keep falling. Whether you get up or not, that's on you. What if, and here's a good question for all of us, what if the going gets tough? What if the going gets tough? The lack of stability, and then how that will be seen in all his ways. In Hosea 6 and verse 4, the tribe of Ephraim is addressed. It says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Judah is addressed. O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. What about the people that are temporary over and over and over again? Dependable in the morning, but not in the afternoon. They're double-minded, so they're unstable. What if persecution arises and that's you? How's the Lord look at you? How are you going to be there for your brethren? How are you going to be a light in the world? Consider what Paul wrote to Timothy about continuing in the things that he'd been assured of. He says in 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Notice how the context goes on in verses 15 through 17. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. So knowing of whom thou hast learned them, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Continue in what you have been taught and what has been assured of, rendered trustworthy, made firm, fully persuaded, or firmly persuaded. Think of that. We cannot run the race of Christianity with uncertainty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receive the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Think about this. He runs not as uncertainty. Well, if you're double-minded, you're uncertain. You're wavering. Look at the world that calls themselves religious. Back in 2020, how many churches, and I use that very loosely, only in the sense that there are assemblies of people, how many groups professing to be Christians, and they're not, cease to assemble for periods of time because of the COVID pandemic? All that. Fear of getting sick. I mean, these saints, they got the fear of being put to death. Not possibly catching an illness that nobody even knows very much about. It's all a bunch of guesswork. They're facing the certainty of being put to death, not only by the Roman Empire, but even of the Jews who hated those who professed the faith in Christ. This is who that's written to. How many people today would cave under that level of persecution, especially looking over what happened in 2020? Now, we don't have this problem among the congregation that I labor with, but we do have people who aren't seemingly so interested in spiritual things like they should be. What about those that don't even assemble the bare minimum of the congregation that they're members of? They sin by forsaking the assembling, the coming together, the physical coming together of the saints. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. They do that in times of peace. What do you think they're going to do in times of hardship? Now take that to the step. Next step. What about those who assemble faithfully when the church comes together, but that's all they do? They do the bare minimum. Lord, I punched my time card and I'm looking forward to eternal life. Persecution arises. Oh, buddy, I've got no confidence in any of those people. They're not the ones I'm going to lean on. How about you? They're doing the bare minimum. You ever play a sport? You ever do anything that requires training or any type of extra effort? In the workplace, maybe there's people looking for promotions and the company says you need to have these certifications. Whatever it is, what generally happens to those that do the bare minimum? They stay at the bottom, right? In sports, they're bench warmers. In the workplace, they're the entry level and they stay to be in the entry level. And they may profess, I want to be in a leadership role, but they do nothing that shows that they really want more. They're not certain. They can't be depended upon. Do you want to follow, walk with somebody that's unstable in all their ways? What happens if you slip? Imagine walking down a cliff and you're on a mountain and you're just kind of skirting the edge, and you know, one of those like you've seen in movies, or maybe you've experienced if you've been out rock climbing. I'm not a rock climber, but where you step on the edge and the rocks go falling down and it's like, woo, you know, real scary. Imagine following somebody that can't walk straight, that stumbles everywhere they go. How long do you think it's going to be before they go down that cliff? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We can't be uncertain. To avoid that, you need to be the fully persuaded person. I want you to think about Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." So because Paul's facing imprisonment over and over again, and as he's writing Timothy, because of the faith, right? "Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Do you have Paul's mentality? I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded. No matter what you face in this world, you know you've invested in heaven. That word persuaded is translated about 22 times as persuade, and then around 8 times as trust, obey, have confidence, believe. Think about that. I'm assured. I have confidence. I know that what I am laying up in store in heaven is not like what's on earth. What's on earth can be corrupted. It can fade. Does that principle sound a little bit familiar to you? Like Matthew 6, 19 through 21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Hey, listen, if you're invested in eternal life, if you're invested and you've got treasure in heaven, and you know that bank account can't be hacked, you're going to go through this life not unstable, but fully persuaded. There's your key. Our faith, whether it be in the Lord or even, you know, think about this principle as it comes down to authorized liberties. Like when you're reading Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 through 15 and verse 9, there's some problems. You know, people have been converted out of the law of Moses into the law of Christ. And hey, for those out there that think that there's not a law today, we're under the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And as we'll talk about in James 1, 25 and James 2 and verse 12, as we go through this epistle, it's called the perfect law of liberty. We're under a law. But back to my point, those that have been converted out of the law of Moses into the perfect law of liberty or under the law of Christ, some of them were Jews who were before taught that there were eating restrictions, and that was rightly so under the law of Moses. But in Christ, all of those restrictions are lifted. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 5. And that's the reference that you'd want to look at. To the point of Romans 14. Verse 5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So under the law of Moses, kept certain days, times, months, years, the Sabbath, etc., etc. In the law of Christ, you're not taught to keep those days, feasts, months, times, and years. In fact, taught that those things can't be commanded as a law at all in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So all of that being wrapped up, no longer commands, they're liberties. You want to celebrate a day? Fine. But what's the key? Be fully persuaded in his own mind. You want to eat certain meats? Romans 14, 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever not of faith is sin. So for the Jew who's been converted to Christ, they decide they don't want to work on the seventh day of the week. They have that liberty. They can do that. Just like you today. You could say to your employer, I don't want to work on this day or that day. You have that liberty. You don't have the liberty to say that's because of God, but you have that liberty as long as you're fully persuaded in your own mind. That's why it's an authorized liberty. For the Jew who said, I'm going to eat pork now, which I was not allowed to eat under the law of Moses. Fine. Again, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. He can eat that pork now, as long as it's received with thanksgiving. But if while he's eating, he's sitting there going, should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? He's damned because he's not eating of faith. Think on that. Think on that. And as you're thinking on that, I want you to consider what happens to those that build on unstable foundations. It's funny. I'll give you Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7. I just looked down. I've been timing how long the podcasts are because I have an hour and a half limit. When I came in here, I told Katrina, I said, well, I'm just going to be talking about James 1 verse 8. It's probably going to be a short one. It's probably going to be about 30 minutes. Here I am. 43 minutes and past. That tends to happen. Don't you just love the Word of God? How can you? It's hard just to be quick when you're talking about the Scriptures. There's so many applications. And you know what? I leave a lot on the table. And I'm doing that here. But in Matthew chapter 7, I want to raise this point. What about people that build on unstable foundations? And I said we were going to get to this. So we're going to start Matthew 7, 13. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter, verse 29. It says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now here we are talking about the way, right? If your way is the broad, many are going to destruction. In verse 14, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Are you on your way or his way, right? Verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So you look at that context, the straight and narrow and the broad and the wide. The straight and narrow on the life, the broad, the wide, the destruction. He warns about false teachers that come, says you know them by their fruit. Then he warns about people who are busy doing these good works, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord. He never knew them. That ought to be time for pause. Then he says, therefore, so tying back these points into, are you building upon the solid foundation or are you building upon the sand? Well, what's sand do? Sand's unstable. You got to look at your foundation. You got to back up. So what's the solution? How do we fix it? If you're looking at yourself in that spiritual mirror that we're going to talk about when we get down to James 1, 21 through 25, when you're looking into the Word of God and that mirror is reflecting upon you, your image, and your image is uncertainty. How do you fix it? Psalm 119, 41 and 42, the psalmist says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. The opposite of doubt is trust, faith. Where are we going to get that? I trust in thy word. I want you to think about Luke 16, 19 through 31. Here is a look into Hades, where there is paradise and there is torment. Luke 16, 19 through 31, very important because people will tell you different types of things. If your faith is wavering, do this, this, and this. I'm giving you this simple answer. If your faith is wavering, the Word of God is the place to go. And Abraham is going to make this point better than I can. So I want you to hear it. Hear it from him. There was a certain rich man, Luke 16, 19 through 31, certain rich man, which clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with crumbs, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell should be translated Hades. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass from to us, but that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Did you hear that? Notice this. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, But if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, what were he talking about? We're talking about uncertainty. What word is used there by Abraham? Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Nothing is more persuasive than the revealed word of God. Did you hear that? That's a better explanation than I can ever give. And scriptures confirm it, right? When we're studying through, when we go to Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The word of God is the power of God to salvation to who? Everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, where? In the gospel? Is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hey, on Thursdays, right now I'm teaching a class on Zoom where we're going through the book of Romans. And we've already passed through Romans 1, 16, and 17. We're working our way through that first chapter. But we talked about that within the gospel, righteousness is found. That all men can be saved. That the word is the word of righteousness. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And we talked about how the just shall live by faith. Well, how am I going to get that faith? In Romans chapter 10, 14 through 17, how shall they call in him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we obtain faith? By hearing the word of God. We got to see this. Faith ties to the word of God. In Colossians 1, 4 through 6, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Knew it verily. Folks, what's the solution? Go to the book. And then when you go to the book, study through. Test everything. God wants you to test things. Prove, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Test. Do it with an honest heart, because the word of God only works when it's an honest heart. In the parable of the sower in Luke 8:15, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Get your heart right, and then go to the word of God. Have that heart prepared. Have it ready. Hey, remember what we read in James 4:8. There are people out there that will tell you, you can't get your heart right. James 4:8 said, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It all comes together, folks. The word of God consistently points this over and over again to us. And when you go to the word of God, boy, you'll see that you can have certainty. You'll see the opposite of doubt. I want you to think, just briefly, back to Genesis chapter 9 and a few other references. As you're studying the word of God, Genesis 9, 11 through 14, after the flood, God says, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. He says in verse 15, I remember my covenant, which between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. If you go forward, after Moses and the law is given, and Moses dies, and Joshua leads the children of Israel into the land that was promised to them, in Joshua 21:45, there failed not any of the good thing which the Lord has spoken in the house of Israel. All came to pass. A couple chapters later, Joshua 23, verse 14, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know, in all your hearts and your souls, that not one thing hath failed from all the good thing which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass, and not one thing failed thereof. If you fast forward to the days where Solomon's the king, after he prays the Lord, he says in 1 Kings 8 and verse 56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all thee promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. So you go through generations. You come into the New Testament. Paul testifies to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. So as you study the word, as you hear it, as you read it, your confidence gets built up, so that you won't waver. Then you can fulfill this command. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Why? It's in parentheses. Side thought. For he is faithful that promised. The only way you're going to see that God is faithful is by looking at the evidence he has given to us in his word. So folks, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You and I have the tool in the word of God that we need to not be double-minded. Will you invest the time so that you can stand on sure ground, that your faith will not be moved no matter what comes about? Hope so. And I hope you'd let me help you. If you're benefiting from these podcasts, and you know what? Sometimes it's good for me to know that. Sometimes I wonder who's listening. And I appreciate those of you who have told me that you're benefiting from the podcast. Is really edifying, lets me know that this work is not in vain. The Word of God is going to take care of those doubts if they've crept up in your mind. Just consult it. Well, thank you for listening. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Sunday, and then next week on Tuesday, if all goes according to plan, verses 9 through 11. So, until then, I'll say thank you and goodbye.